turn to your order of worship as we pray our call to worship responsively. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like great rain. You save humans and animals by your glory.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For with you is the fountain of life.
And your light is the light.
Let us pray. Lord, we have gathered here in your name as an act of faith, believing that you are not only among us, but that you love us. It is often hard to recognize your love, to see your mercy, and to feel your presence. Help us today in our worship that we might be transparent to your grace as you reveal yourself to each one of us. Amen.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin before God and in the presence of one another. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace. Thanks be to God. And let us all say, Amen.
Amen.
Please join me in singing the hymn, New Every Morning is the Love, number 47 in your hymnal, number 47.
You may take your seats. Good morning and welcome to the Memorial Church. I am the Reverend Alana Sullivan, and on behalf of the MEM Church clergy and staff, I am delighted to welcome you to this space of grace in the center of Harvard Yard. And whether you are joining us here in worship or listening on the radio across town in Cambridge or listening on the internet across the globe in Cape Town, we are so glad to have you join us for worship. I am especially delighted to see so many people here in the sanctuary on a daylight savings time change day and on break. It is great to see you. Our preacher for today is the Reverend Wesley Kahn, ministry fellow in the Memorial Church. Reverend Kahn will be a familiar face to many of you as he directs our faith formation programs, including the Church School and the Faith and Life Forum. I just wanted to note a couple of things for you. First, we are collecting names and donations for Easter flowers. Yes, Easter is just a few weeks away. It is an ancient custom to remember those who have left our midst by dedicating flowers in their name at Easter. If you would like to participate, please fill out the form you find in your bulletin this morning. Feel free to drop it in the offering plate. You can also stop by our office or put it in the mail. Many different ways that we would love to have you participate in this tradition. Second, when you head downstairs for coffee hour following worship, you might notice a new sign for the Baby Oasis. So what is the Baby Oasis, you might ask? Well, it is the Cry Room 2.0. It's a place for parents with young children to use for some respite during the service if needed. There was, some confusion about what the purpose of the Cry Room was. Some people were asking if it was for students or for kids or for community members. So that's just clarification. If we need a Cry Room for other people, come see me. That's something we can work on. But just wanted to let you know that we also have that service for families. The service is audio live streamed there, so you can just continue listening to the service. And I also wanted to note that this is not to deter parents from being here in worship with their little ones. Children of all ages are welcome here in worship. This offering is just an addition. Harvard University is also on spring break for the upcoming week. So there will be no morning prayers. They resume on Monday, March 19th. And for additional information about our services and programs and events, including Holy Week, please consult your bulletin or our website. And I personally am so excited because I am joining the Church School this morning. So I will bid you adieu as we collect the children for Church School, and I will hand you over to Reverend Kahn.
Friends, Christ came into this world offering peace to all he met. Let us in that same spirit share the peace of Christ with one another. May the peace of Christ be with you. Share that peace with your neighbor. Consider the steadfast love of God in every breath you breathe. Christ calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. May God's steadfast love inspire and guide us in the way that we treat one another and care for one another. In the offering of our gifts, we are given the opportunity to imagine and to discover ways that we might live into God's reign of peace and compassion. The ushers will begin the collection from the back of the church. Filled with the confidence of God's love for us, let us give generously and gratefully to live into Christ's mandate to share that love with the world.
A reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, beginning at the fourth verse. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, beginning at the 14th verse. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. O God, our helper in ages past and of now, we thank you for keeping our lives always in your care and protection, and pray for any and all who are in harm's way, for those walking in the midst of danger, for those who are treading a slippery path, for those exhausted and seeking relief, and for those who face a mountain of worry or debt or any other obstacle. God, be our guardian and guide, setting our feet on your paths of righteousness and peace. We pray for those who are struggling with a new challenge or in the middle of midterms, with a major transition in life or livelihood, with their faith and understanding, and with grief, ancient or new. Keep in your tender care and mercy, O God, those who are sick in mind, body, or spirit, those weighed down by depression or pain, and those recuperating from surgery or accident. Protect not only us and those we love, but also the whole wide world you also so love. In places of war, bring peace. In places beset by natural disaster, bring calm and restoration. Where there is unrest and injustice, make justice our aim. Where hope has grown tired and thin, lift our sights so that we may see hope. Life beyond death, and you lift it up before us. In the name of Christ, who gave himself for our sake, we pray. Amen. Please join in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Friends, will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. What do we remember when we look at the cross? Specifically, what is it that we consider when we see the cross? The cross, it adorns buildings and graves. We find it on the back of cars, often accompanied by a pithy phrase, and it hangs from both the necks of the faithful and the fashionable. Sometimes the cross ends up in peculiar places, like painted red on a white backdrop, denoting the location of a blood drive. When a church closes, and the building is then repurposed into a performance center or a brewery or a bar, there's usually a cross or two that remain. It's usually a cross that is artfully crafted into the fixtures itself that survive the renovations. In fact, I remember just out of college going to Philadelphia to visit a friend. We were going out to celebrate his acceptance into medical school. The bar we went to was a former church. So there I was, ordering my gin and tonic from a bartender standing in front of a stained glass window with a golden cross at its center. Sometimes the cross ends up in pernicious places, like set ablaze in the churchyard of an African-American church in Texas. Or when the cross is held high above a painted protest sign that reads, "It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve." There are quite a few places where the cross is in a position to cause harm rather than healing. Occasionally, when I see the cross, I find myself saying, "Oh no, that doesn't belong there." Like when I see it emblazoned on an American flag. The cross finds itself into spaces and places that surprise me. This was the case when I noticed a very delicate cross set on the mantle of a friend's front door. It's as if that cross kept watch over all who entered and exited through that door. Crosses are painted, hung, carved, and yes, even tattooed in places that surprise me. Crosses, they exist in all shapes and in all sizes. They're made from precious metals and stones. They're fashioned from recycled materials and whittled from scouts earning merit badges. Crosses are plain and unadorned, except for the brown hue of the wood. Crosses, they are elaborate and stylized, like the Ethiopian cross with its many latticework patterns representing life everlasting. Some crosses even tell stories. The Calvary crosses of Brittany in the northwest of France, these massive crosses carved from stone convey the entire passion story itself so that the viewer can look at the base of the cross and follow Christ from the Last Supper all the way to the top, to Calvary itself. What is the significance of the cross? Christians and non-Christians both hang it around their necks and use it to mark their dead. Is this just a mere symbol of culture? Does the cross convey authority and dominance over something or someone? There must be some valid reason for the cross, whether it be carved or painted. But might it be just an empty item of devotion? Is it an idol, just another golden calf? In today's odd passage from the book of Numbers, the people of God, they find themselves in a rather tough situation. After fleeing from Egypt and traveling some days in the desert, they begin to complain. They complain 5 times, to be precise. And the story that we heard today is their last and final complaint. Preacher and author Barbara Brown Taylor, she calls their complaint absurd and seditious. The people of God, they literally have no food and water, yet they say, "We detest this miserable food." God doesn't take too well to these grievances. God sends a nest of fiery snakes to bite the people to their senses. The Israelites, they waste no time in repenting their sin. They plead with Moses to intervene. And finally, with Moses' intercession, God instructs a bronze serpent to be cast and placed high upon a pole, which any of those who are bitten by the snake just simply look at and are healed. This crafted serpent affixed high on a pole restores health and ultimately life. This sounds a little bit like magic. Just look at this bronze snake and you will live. Worse yet, though, isn't this idolatry? The Ten Commandments state explicitly, "Thou shalt not make any graven images unto thee." The bronze snake, it becomes so significant to the people of God that it eventually ends up in their place of worship, the temple. We don't know what the sacred object meant in the temple, or if there was a bronze serpent cult that developed around this image, but it found the way into God's house, where the people of God made offerings to it. We know this because we learn years later in 2 Kings that King Hezekiah, some 500 years after the crafting of this serpent, institutes a reform to destroy the idols and the images that strained the people's loyalty to God. Thus, the bronze serpent is removed and broken into pieces. Most people don't know that in my pocket I carry a cross. I take it everywhere I go. It comes with me anytime I leave the apartment. I started carrying this cross whenever I was a sophomore in college. In fact, I have this cross with me in my pocket right now. This cross comes in the form of a rosary, a device that's used by Catholics and Anglicans to guide their prayer. I must be clear, though, I don't use this rosary in its traditional sense. I began to carry this cross in my pocket because I doubted that God was with me each day, in my going out and in my coming in. Too often I forgot that God was a part of my life, and my actions and fears, they kept God at a distance. But I wanted God to be a little closer so that these fears and actions wouldn't become my life. I needed something to remind me that God was with me. So I started to keep this cross in my pocket. This cross has gone with me just about everywhere over the past 10 years. It has gone to parties, it has gone to graduations, it has gone to classes, funerals, weddings, to India, to the grocery store, and with me here in the pulpit. The cross, like the bronze serpent, has the potential for idolatry. What is the function of the cross we see, be it on a gold chain or carved into wood? Is it a charm that is meant to bring good luck or to ward off evil spirits? Has the cross replaced God? When we look at the cross, are we looking at the origin of life itself and brought away from our sin? Our sacred objects and tools of devotion so easily become superstitious talismans, or worse yet, silly pins on the lapels of politicians. On the cross, a human being died for our sake. He was lifted high upon the cross in a mystery that changes life into death, the first to the last and the meek to the powerful. From the cross was hung a criminal who was at the center of God's revelation of love. The cross is the sign of our deliverance. Perhaps, though, it is easier to make the cross a sentimental object, a decoration of pleasant piety. It's natural for our hearts and our minds to avoid things that are painful. The reality of the cross is this: it's offensive, it's threatening, and sometimes it's unbearable. To remember the truth of the cross is hard work. Yet, remembering the example of Christ hung upon the cross is what we must do. Whenever we see the cross, or hold it in our hands, or feel its metallic chill on our chest, we must remember Christ and his suffering on the cross. Otherwise, we will continue to crucify people in a rage of idolatry. We must remember Christ on the cross and Christ's suffering. Otherwise, the crucifixion continues. As Christians, we have to keep the memory of the cross on our hearts, on our minds, and even sometimes in our pockets. The cross points us in the way of our hope. The cross traces a dimension of life absent of fear and hate. The cross resists the powers that put Christ there in the first place. The cross is the sign of our deliverance. Look at it and live. Amen.
Please stand as you are able to sing the hymn, "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee," hymn number 214, number 214.
Thank you.
into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. And honor all people. Love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.